Good morning again. We are walking through a series on spiritual disciplines. If you're new to the church, usually I'll go verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible. We had been in Matthew and took a break from it, and we're in the middle of this series, this 10-week series on different spiritual disciplines. And today we get to the spiritual discipline of fasting. So if anyone's not here today, it's probably because they knew I was going to preach on this and decided to avoid it. But you are here, ready to be blessed by this message, and hopefully that will happen. I wanted to start just with this question. I was truly curious about this. But if you would seriously, be okay with raising your hand to this question or abstaining, how many of you in your lifetime have ever heard a preacher preach on fasting, specifically on fasting? I am surprised because I never had. So back in the day, 2 years ago, when we were towards the beginning of Matthew, I covered a little bit. I kind of glossed over and lumped it all together in a category. But in my entire life, I've never heard a preacher preach on this specific subject. However, the Bible refers to fasting more than it does to baptism. Did you know that? Jesus fasted. The disciples fasted. And the early church fasted. But surprisingly, we as American Christians in particular, the modern church, doesn't do this particular discipline very well. And so the question is, why is that? Why are we as Christians, as American Christians, reluctant to do this specific discipline? And then why should we fast? Am I still on, Eric? Okay. All right. So, before we get in that, just pray with me one last time for God's blessing on this message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love you have for us. And Lord, we thank you that this means of grace is an incredible way for us to experience that love, to know that love. May you bless this message. May you penetrate our heart with its truth. Lord, may you move our hearts with our feet to engage in this activity for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what is fasting? Fasting, the definition I have here, is a voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. Notice that fasting is not for a dietary purpose like the world would use it, but fasting is for a spiritual purpose. It's not to lose weight. It's not to cleanse the body. It is to receive something from God through this act. That is the narrow definition, that being its focus on food in particular. However, we can fast from other activities as well for spiritual reasons, and those can be spiritually beneficial to us. So we can fast from our use of maybe the smartphone, or various ways in which we can limit that. We can fast from the media, maybe do a media fast, from a particular form of entertainment, from a hobby. We can even fast from particular people. You know, that might be good for us for a bit. We can fast from, this is kind of weird, but Paul talks about it, but we can even fast from sex in the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians 7:5. There's different fasts that we can perform. But this morning, I want to go pretty biblical, and I want to focus on the primary means of fasting, and that is the abstaining of food. All of these others are legitimate activities that God might lead us to do, but today, the issue is on fasting, and I'll just throw this out as a caveat. We've been doing the disciplines, 1, 2, 3, 4 through 10, with the intention that we would all be doing them, right? And so I want to exhort you right off from the get-go that after I'm done today, you're going to pick a day this week to try this out, that you would try it out, that this wouldn't just be a message of more information, but that it would lead to transformation through the doing of God's word. And so voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose, what does that look like? In the Bible, we see various types of fast. First, there's a normal fast, which simply means abstaining from all food, but not water. Matthew 4:2 we read that after fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. Talking about Jesus' fasting before his temptation. Notice we're told that Jesus was hungry, but not thirsty, inferring that he abstained from eating, not from drinking. Luke 4:2, and in a parallel account, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. We're told Jesus ate nothing and was hungry, but there's no mention of his drinking or being thirsty. So the inference again is that he refrained from eating, but not from drinking. The body can live for about 3 days in Phoenix in the desert without water. Okay, but it can't last that much longer. We need water. So the first type of fast is the normal fast, where we abstain from food, but we still drink liquid. Number two, a partial fast. This is a limitations of one's diet, but not from all food. So this is where we make some choices and we limit ourselves to particular foods. We see this in Daniel 1:11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So a partial fast from some foods. You could argue that this is what John the Baptist did in the wilderness. Number three, an absolute fast. That means you are abstaining from all food and water, which is a little bit more dangerous, right? Okay, but Ezra 10:6. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehoahaz, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. Esther 4:16, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susan, hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And then in Acts 9:9, "And for 3 days he was out without sight, and neither ate nor drank," talking about Paul's conversion. So there are times when God might call us to give up even water. Number four, supernatural fast. Don't try this at home, okay? The absence of all food and water for supernatural lengths of time. All right, this is something we don't try to do. This is just something God has done. Deuteronomy 9:9, "When I went up to the mountain," Moses speaking, "to receive the tablets of the stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." Again, don't try this. Don't seek this out. This is something God has done. Okay? Supernatural fast. Number, what are we on? Five. Personal fast. The personal fast. All right, so different types. Matthew 6:16. You guys having fun yet? "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The most common fast, personal, private fast. This verse right here includes the only kind of how-to fast, and that's to do it secretly when you're doing it privately. Okay, but number six, a corporate fast, though, you really can't do that secretly. You can't do that privately. It's a corporate fast. And sometimes God calls his people to do the fast together. Joel 2:15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." Acts 13:2, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Corporate fast, Old Testament, corporate fast, New Testament, as they were making a big decision to send out missionaries from the Church of Antioch. And then there is a national fast. 2 Chronicles 23, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah." We don't do this much in America, do we? So different types of fasts that we see recorded throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. The question, though, is should you and I fast? Are we required to fast? Is that a command? Is that something that you and I, as believers in 2018, should be doing? There's three points I want to make on this. First, Jesus modeled fasting for us. All right, so if we say we follow Jesus, then we might want to do the things that he did. And one of the things he did was he fasted. Luke 4:2, for 40 days, be tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and they were ended. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So Jesus fasted extensively, good model for us. But also Jesus taught it, and you might not be as familiar with it, but he taught it. Matthew 6:16, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now look at the grammar in this statement. Jesus didn't say that if you fast, right? But when you fast, and the assumption is that we are then to fast. Jesus talks to us as if it's a given, that it's something that we would do. And let me point out one other thing in this particular passage. If we open up the Bible and see it in its context, if we back up to the very beginning of this particular passage, if we go up to Matthew 6:2-3, he says, thus when you, what? Give to the needy, blah, 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 okay? And then when we move down to Matthew 6:5-6, he says, and when you what? Pray. So the question is, are we to give to the needy? Yes or no? Are we to pray? And then he adds this one, when you fast, in the same syntax. And so the inference is that, we should be fasting. This is something that we should be doing. Is it an outright command? No, but it is an expectation. It is an assumption upon Jesus that this is something you and I would be participating in. So Jesus lumps fasting in with giving and praying. He uses the same subordinate clauses of when you and I then should be fasting. Matthew 9:14-15. I already had that, right? I'm sorry, I'm lost, I guess. Are we expecting? Huh? That's a new one? I don't think I did that. Yeah, it's not Matthew 19. So, then the disciples of John did what? They came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will do what? They will fast. Again, in the previous passage, when you fast, it's an assumption. It's something that he assumed we were going to do. But then over here, there's coming a day when he's going to depart. He's going to ascend. He's going to go to heaven and leave us. And he says, at that point, we will fast. As he's walking around, the disciples are not fasting. The Pharisees are criticizing him that his disciples are not fasting. This is his response. So here's the issue. Jesus clearly expects, if I can use that word, Jesus expects that his children will fast. And so, number three, it should not be strange to us that the early church practiced this discipline as well. All right, Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders from them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The early church practiced this. And then if I can just, take a moment as a side, rabbit trail here. Right now, in terms of elders at the Way Fellowship Church, it's me and Kyle, and we look forward to the day when it's not going to be just me and Kyle, but another or four. And so just file this away in the back of your mind. But when we get to that point, when we introduce someone to you for candidacy, remind us of this verse. When we get to that point again, we need to be fasting for that decision. Does that sound good? Okay, so, remind me, all right? Why should we fast? Well, besides it being an expectation of Christ, why should we practically fast? And there's a number of reasons here. The first being to strengthen our prayer life. Fasting helps us in our prayer life. It heightens our prayers. It heightens our sense of God's presence with us as we're praying. And so Nehemiah 1:4, as a general overview here, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Seems like 9 times out of 10, as you read scripture and scriptural verses on fasting, it's found there with praying. The two go hand in hand. And so we fast to strengthen our prayer life. Specifically, one way we do this is that we fast and we pray for God's deliverance. Maybe we're struggling with a specific issue in our life. We're struggling. And so we don't just pray, but we fast and pray for deliverance. Esther 4:16, Esther prayed for deliverance, fasted for deliverance. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. This is the story where the king had sent out an edict to destroy all the Jews. And that day was fast approaching. And so instead of, aimlessly hoping for the best, she and sent out the word to all her family members and all the Jews living in that area to fast and to pray for God's intervention, for his deliverance. And he did that. He answered that prayer. Second, we might fast and pray to seek God's guidance. We do this for God's guidance. Maybe there's a very important decision that you need to make. I'm going to encourage you to fast with your prayer. The purchase of something huge, a job change or transition, a decision about what to do, with a family member or your child. Daniel 9:3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So again, the story there is, do I do what the king told me to do or not, God? Do I risk, putting my head on the chopping block or not, God? Acts 14:23, again, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, what did they do with prayer and fasting for this important decision in the life of the church? So friend, if you're facing an important decision, And I'm telling you, hey, fast this week. As you fast, maybe spend that time focusing on listening to God and his guidance in your life for that decision. Underneath the strengthening of prayers, the third thing here is for repentance. That you and I might choose to fast to really solidify our repentance. We see this in 1 Samuel 7:6. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Joel 2:12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Do you truly have a repentant heart in your sin? Are you truly remorseful for your sin? We can feel sorry about our sin. We can say we're sorry about our sin rather flippantly, like a child does, because we force our child to say sorry to their brother. I'm sorry. And we can do the same with God. We can just kind of be so casual and cavalier about our confession. But the issue is the heart. Have we truly repented in this thing? Is this sincere and authentic? Our hearts are deceitful. And so if you're struggling with sin and you're struggling with the reoccurrence of sin in your life, I would encourage you to fast along with your prayer of repentance. That God would use God would use that day of fasting to really get into your heart and to really help you reflect if you're truly remorseful, that you have a repentance that leads to godliness, or if this is just another whatever it's been. So fasting breaks the heart down into repentance, and it forces us to ask if we really, really mean it or not. John Calvin said, whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. You got to make a decision. You got something important coming up, and you need God's supernatural empowerment and movement. You get on your knees and get away from the table as well. John Whitley said, fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. Why do we fast and pray? Because it just forces us to pull back even further into God and to listen to what He's saying and not just yap our flaps to what we want. How's your prayer life then? How's your intimacy with God going? You might want to consider fasting this week along with your praying. Not just to hear a nifty little sermon about a novelty idea on Sunday morning, but this week to go forth and to actually do it, practice it. How might you do it? By focusing, asking the question, Lord, help me, guide me, give me clarity on this situation. Lord, deliver me from this issue once and for all. Or three, you know, help me truly be repentant in this area of my life. I want to see your transforming work within me stick. So we fast to strengthen our prayers, number two, but we also fast to overcome temptation. Matthew 4:1-2, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In your desire to resist temptation, have you resisted to the point of fasting? All right? So if this, again, ongoing sin issues, fast for repentance after the fact, but fast preemptively, you know, for the empowerment to resist so you're not caught in Satan's deceit again. So you're not caught and tripped up and you don't need to, you know, go through the whole repentance thing once again. If you, in your desire to resist temptation, have you resisted to the point of fasting? Number three, we fast to love and to worship God. We fast as an expression of our love and our devotion and our worship of the Lord Jesus. Luke 2:36, we see this in the life of Anna. There was a prophetess, her name was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, devoted to the Lord through fasting, prayer, and worship. Fasting is ultimately a sacrifice, and church, sacrifice is always worship. So one way is to reflect on all that God has done, all that God is, as we fast. Number four, we fast to increase our faith in God. Why should we fast? Why should I fast this week, Scott? Because your faith is limited, because your faith is weak. And fasting is a regular, ongoing discipline that increases your faith, that builds your faith muscles. Matthew 4:4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Because when you're fasting, you have to look at that verse and ask that question, do I believe this? To experience the hunger pains, to experience the questions, to experience the weakness and the limitations, and to depend fully upon God throughout that day builds our faith muscles so that later on, when we experience true crises, we're ready so that we can trust Him. It's sort of like, honestly, the tithe. Every week we put it in there, every week we're building a faith muscle. So that when the crisis happens financially, we're okay. because we've been trusting all along, and God has said he's going to provide. 1 Timothy 4:7, the running verse for this entire series, rather train yourself for godliness. Fasting is the way that we train ourselves to become more godly. And this training is all for the future. When the real crisis hits, will we trust him? Number 5. Is that right? To fellowship with God. Why do we fast? Why should we fast? For greater fellowship with God. Matthew 6:17 says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will do what? He will reward you. So how is he going to reward us for not eating? You know, we have to just wait the 24-hour period, and then we get to go to the Golden Corral, and that's our reward. We get to eat again. You send down this, like, supernatural mighty cheeseburger that's just amazing. How is he going to reward us? We don't think about fasting in terms of reward because we're so focused on what we're losing in that moment. But Jesus promises a reward where that he promises that you and I are going to gain something when we lose something. And here, the reward, guys, is his very presence. When you and I fast and we give up the food or whatever it is, we're creating space in our heart, ultimately. So it's not a stomach issue, it's a heart issue. We're getting rid of this thing, we're not depending upon this thing, we're saying this thing doesn't satisfy as much as Christ does. We're opening up our hearts, we're creating space in our hearts for God. The reward that you and I gain in fasting is his very presence occupying more space within our hearts. Fasting reminds us of the gospel. As we're spending the day, you know, feeling those hunger pains, thinking about what we're giving up, we're not just thinking about those things. We're thinking about what the Father gave up by sending the Son so that you and I might have life. It reminds us of the gospel. It forces us to think about what's most important. That is the gospel. And that Jesus Christ came and gave up everything, made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross to die in our place for our sin so that we would have life and life more abundant. Our sacrifice of food reminds us of the great sacrifice that Jesus made. And when we fast, we remember what he has done and what he continues to do in us and through us. We fast from food, but listen, church, we feast on God. That's the purpose. We fast from food, but we feast upon God. When we fast, you know, we put the cheeseburger aside, we put the chocolate cake aside, but we feast on God. That's the emphasis, that's the attempt, and we experience then what the psalmist declared, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When we experience God's presence in our life because we've made room for it, because we've created a situation where we want him and we need him, then we begin to taste and to see at a deeper level just how good he is. And so this verse works on two planes. It works on that issue of satisfaction within our hearts. I want you to believe this, to experience it, to taste it. But then also, I want you to use this verse as kind of a promise from God that if you do this thing called fasting, you will be rewarded for it. That if you do step out and try it this week and taste it, try it out, that you will receive an added measure of his presence in your life. So, we fast to fellowship with God. Number 6, similarly, we fast to increase our expectation of Christ's return. Why else do we fast? To remind us of what he's done, but also to remind us of all that he's going to do. when we fast, our inner hunger becomes a symbol of our inner longing for Christ. Seriously, I fasted this week, okay? I fasted this week because I couldn't stand here in front of you saying, you guys need to fast, if I hadn't done it myself. And I'm going to do it again this next week too with you. Corporate fast. But you know, I'm fasting and, you know, that night I go to this conference that I got an opportunity to speak at, and they provided barbecue for the whole team. I mean, that's like my kryptonite, you know, barbecue. And I had hunger, right? I wanted that. So I removed myself from the temptation, went to another room and did some work. But listen, our inner hunger is only, at the end of the day, it's only symbolic. Our outward hunger is only symbolic of our inner longing for Christ. This heart that longs for satisfaction, eternal satisfaction with our Creator. And so Matthew 9:14-15 tells us that the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The bridegroom, the husband, he went away. We as the bride of Christ, we long for him. We have this inner longing for him. For what? For the day that he comes back. And so what is fasting? It's this inner longing within our stomach, but it's correlated to the inner longing within our hearts that one day when we get to fully feast upon Christ at the banqueting table. He's coming back, church. Do you believe that? We believe that, but we don't long here for that. We're distracted. He said that 2,000 years ago. Might come back in 2,000, long after I'm dead. We don't have an expectation. We don't expect him to come. Are you ready for that day? Does your heart long for that day? If it doesn't, fasting might be a great discipline to use to turn your inner striving and longing towards that day of in worship when he's coming back. To heighten our sense of expectation. That's why I love Advent so much more than Christmas. Church, God wants all of us. He wants our hearts, not just our stomachs. Fasting is just a symbol. It's just something that represents something else. And the real issue is our hearts. It's another way that you and I lay all of our desires at the foot of the cross. It's a means of grace through which we're able to lay our very heart at his feet, not just our cheeseburger. Church, let us not just be hearers of the word this morning, but let us be doers. I use probably more slides in this sermon than any other sermon in my life. It was quite informative. But at the end of it, what are we going to do? That's the real question. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers. Let us not just walk out of this building today saying, oh, that was interesting. But I want to challenge you this morning. Will you set aside a day this week to fast? Will you make this time together more just a time of information? Will you allow it to become a point of transformation within you this week? Will you make a decision before you leave this room to set aside some time this week to practice this discipline and to do it in faith, expecting God to meet with you, to use it, to speak softly and maybe loudly to you, to use it to form and shape you for his glory, to seek God's power in this world, in his church, and in within yourself. Now, some caveats. Health-wise, you might not be in a place where you can fast. So maybe ask your doctor if you have concerns. you know, mothers who might be breastfeeding, right? Diabetes, stuff like that. So if you got some questions, talk to me or definitely see your doctor. But for the most part, every single one of us in this room can perform one of those types of fast. And what I'm asking this morning is that as we as a church might decide to engage in a corporate fast this week, asking for the Lord's continued movement within his body, within you individually, but also that in our time together on whatever day we choose, that we would be praying for God's work in his church to bring revival, to bring renewal, to bring grace, to see others transformed by his love. And so this morning, I'm just going to end. This is between you and God, but if you would, decide today a date that you will do this and that you will test God, that you will taste and see that he is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and that you gave up everything for us. And so as we come into a time of response this morning, remind us of just how much you gave up for us in comparison to a cheeseburger. And Lord, help us to step out together in unity on this issue this week. You know, let the knowledge that all of us are doing this together give us strength to do it ourselves. Let the unity focus us on your gospel purposes within this church and within our hearts. But Lord, I pray for each here that every man, woman, and child would make a decision to try this out and to seek you, to use it as a means of your further shaping within our hearts, an opportunity that we're forcing ourselves to engage in, whereby we come more into your presence and we listen, we submit, and we allow you to have your will done within our hearts. Lord, we don't want to just give you our stomachs. We want you to have all of us. And so, Lord, we pray for that, but we pray for your grace in beginning here this week with our stomachs. May you take these decisions. May you be honored in them. May you be glorified within us, among us, and through us as your body. We pray this in Jesus' name.